Brethren, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning there at verse 13 again. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In our studies of Ephesians, we have seen very plainly that there is this great plan that God the Father has come up with, and therefore Paul is praising him for it. We have seen that there is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is praising the Lord Jesus for. There, particularly in verses 7 and following, we have redemption through his blood. We have seen as well in our beginning study this morning something of that focus on God the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we saw something of the precondition of this sealing of the Spirit. And before he ever gets to that language, the latter part of verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He first talks about how the great decree of God comes into contact with individual sinners. It is not as though the decrees of God fly over in some fast traveling airplane and there's a little bit of laser that comes out and teases us. But rather we find that the great decrees of God come into contact with the human heart in that we must, first of all, hear the word of truth. And then by the grace of God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear and we believe, then we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we sometimes hear of Bible terms, we can be confused as to what it means, kind of like the elderly senator, I believe that he was, 82, who told reporters that he had received an internet from someone, which brought about some snickers for sure. But when we think of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that which was very common to everyday life there in the first century was that of the seal. And what we find in our overhead here this evening is something of a signet ring, or this would be that which would cause the seal. Here is a little bit of the hardened clay. It was originally a soft little bit of clay, and on that lump of clay, like we would use the wax and put the seal in it, so they used the clay for that. And if you could read this, you could see that it's Jaazaniah, the Lord answers. And then down here at the bottom, if we could see it more closely, you could see it. There's a lion with wings on it. And down at the bottom, it has the name of Hannah. This was something that dates back perhaps even 7-8 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of these that we have seen. The whole matter of the seal was something that was just very common for the even the millennia prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When ships would travel and have their cargo there, I'm a merchant, I buy whatever I buy, I stick my seal on it so that little bit of clay dries into it with my seal. So when it arrives at my home port, then I go on and say, I want this one, that one, and the other one. These all belong to me because they have my seal upon them. We saw something of that emphasis here this morning in the reality of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Our message, in a sense, continues this evening after a few hours intermission as we focus on verse 14. We see Roman numeral 1, the Spirit ministries. The Spirit ministries, perhaps you would rather say Spirit ministries or the Spirit's ministries. The key word is distinct. Spirit ministries, distinct from the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And what we have to do here is talk about, all right, here is a work of the Holy Spirit. How does it fit in with these other areas? And if there is some help that comes to you in this section of our study, we'll give Dr. Robert Raymond the credit. First of all, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not regeneration. We saw this morning that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is something that comes, you hear, and then you believe, and then having believed, you receive the seal of the Spirit. So something of the sealing of the Spirit is after we have been regenerated, after we've been brought to spiritual life. But there is an earlier work prior to our faith. This is something that our Lord taught Nicodemus there in John 3, saying that, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." If we are spiritually dead, if we are dead in our trespasses and sins, God must work first, or we are never going to be inclined towards the things of God. And in 1 John 5 and verse 1, we have words that's a little harder to see in the English, but it's very plain in the Greek. Whoever believes, present tense, someone who is presently believing that Jesus is the Christ, is born, perfect tense, has been born in the past with abiding results. So the one who believes, how did he come to that position of believing? He was born by the Spirit of God in the past. So regeneration precedes faith. Sealing of the Holy Spirit, talked of in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, comes after faith. Well, then, secondly, not only sealing of the Holy Spirit is not regeneration, it's a different work. Sealing of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we think of the baptisms of the Holy Spirit as being equivalent to something of those four Pentecosts that are found in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there with Jews at Jerusalem. And that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they have sign gifts that are given to them, and it marks them out as the people of God. Who does God want in His covenant community? Jews. But then when we come over to Acts chapter 8, we have the Pentecost with the Samaritans in Samaria. These are half-breeds. These are only part Jews. But the gospel comes to them, they believe, and the Spirit is given out to them, and there are signs of that Spirit coming. Acts chapter 10, there was a Pentecost with the Gentiles, with Cornelius, the Roman centurion there in Caesarea. And as the Spirit of God comes on those, it's another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 19, there's a Pentecost that comes with the followers of John in Ephesus. And there are those who look at the book of Acts and say, well, don't you see that here they are, these who are followers of the Lord Jesus? Maybe they only had partial understanding. And then at a subsequent point to their initial faith, God comes and blesses them by the Spirit, and it's a second blessing. And you and I today need to get the second blessing. And if we've not gotten the second blessing, there's something fundamentally wrong with us. And those who think this way do not appreciate what we've been studying in Sunday school. Something of the progression of the Holy Scriptures. Something of the way in which God comes, and there are those things which are the same in every epoch, and there are those things which change over the course of time. And the book of Acts is an epical book. It is a book that is recording this unusual change that comes at the time of the Lord Jesus' appearing and at the time of the apostles. There are epical outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, which were signs of the change of the ages, and they are not repeatable. These are not to be understood as continuing and normative occurrences in the life of every church today. And some, of course, view sealing as a second blessing like these baptisms. There is a development in the revelation of God, and not everything equally applies to the child of God today. So we must understand that that which comes in the book of Acts, see it in its place in redemptive history. You've got an old covenant where there's a promise of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus coming. You've got Him working redemption. You've got His apostles coming. And at a time where there's a ton of new revelation coming, Matthew, through the book of Revelation, at that time of a great unfolding, there is of God's truth, there's also a great unfolding of the miraculous as signs to indicate that this truth is indeed from God. Paul writes concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. I'll read just two verses. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. The purpose of those baptisms, of those Pentecosts in the book of Acts, Jews belong in God's church. Samaritans belong in God's church. Gentiles like Cornelius belong in God's church. And even those Gentiles who are only followers of John the Baptist living at Ephesus belong in God's church. Thirdly, see, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul urges, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here is something of a passive command. I need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But I am told to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And our initial response to that is, that seems to be just a little bit beyond my control. Now, maybe there are things that we are able to do to contribute to that. We must be able to contribute to it. But the point is that there is something here of what we might view as a little bit more of an ebb and flow of the Spirit's ministry on us. Someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and he is able to be a deacon in the church of Christ. Someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're able to accomplish some particular task. Someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and they live in a very gracious way, as witnessed here by Ephesians 5. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is not something that we are commanded to do. And be being sealed by the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't come to us as a command. If you've heard and if you've believed, then you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It does not ebb and flow. It is something that is a reality that has experience plainly in our lives. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then quickly, fourthly, D, the sealing of the Holy Spirit parallels our adoption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit parallels our adoption. Now, why do I say that? Well, in Ephesians 1, verse 5, we've got adoption as sons mentioned. Then in verse 11, you've got the inheritance. Now, who gets the inheritance? Well, the kids do. So if you get adopted into the family, one of the privileges of being an adopted son or daughter of God is you get part of the inheritance. You get part of the goods of God. Be a part of heaven. And then further, we have the inheritance that is tied to the hope. And there in verse 13, we have this sealing. And part of the sealing where God puts his stamp upon us to mark us out as his own, you can see how that parallels the ministry there of adoption. If I'm adopted into God's family, then I'm his son. If I have the seal of God on me, then I'm marked out that I belong to him. And then further, there is this coming together of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll see some parallels between Romans 8 and that of our own passage here. Romans 8 will mention the ministry of the Spirit, not the language of sealing, but the language of first fruits. Ephesians 1 is going to mention the adoption as sons, and Romans 8 is going to speak of the adoption as well. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he goes on to speak of the earnest expectation in verse 19 of the future, that eagerly, the creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Then notice verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so what we notice is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit parallels our adoption. Our adoption marks us out as the sons of God, and our sealing by the Spirit of God marks us out as belonging to God as well. And the Spirit is involved in both of these activities, which incidentally take place at the threshold of our conversion. You hear the gospel, and you believe, and you're justified. You hear the gospel, and you believe, and you're adopted into God's family. You hear the gospel, you believe, and you are sealed by God, the Holy Spirit. Well, Roman numeral 2. We needed to set something of the theological context, the Spirit ministries distinct from the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But then Roman numeral 2, the future connection of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. We receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Is there something of a future connection? We look once again at our text in verse 14. The sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. Consider with me, first of all, A, the nature of the guarantee. The nature of the guarantee. The term here is one that was brought from the Hebrew language and it went over into the Greek language and it has come back into the scriptures for us. It is, as one would write, a legal and commercial technical term, an advanced transaction that guarantees the validity of a contract, or it is a full purchase price, the down payment, the first installment, the pledge. It's very interesting that this same term, arabon, is the term that is used when a young man in modern Greece would take that ring and say, would you? And could I? Yes, you do? Good. There's the arabon. There's the guarantee. Something bigger and better is coming. There's something of the first installment. There is the expression of my commitment. And so what we have here in Ephesians 1 and verse 14, the Spirit of God, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then He is the guarantee. He's the engagement ring. He's the down payment on the house. Some have just recently moved into the house, and they were able to plan and knew that this was upcoming, because a few months ago, they gave their down payment. They had guaranteed that, yeah, we're going to pay you. And so the plans were all made accordingly. There's the nature of the down payment. Secondly, B, the person. The person of the down payment. That sounds odd. If you're going to give a down payment, if you're going to give an arabon, if you're going to give a ring, then we talk about a thing. But here, God's down payment, God's engagement ring to us, is found in the language of verse 14, who is the guarantee? And who is He? Well, if we look back to the earlier phrase of verse 13, it is the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, who is the down payment of our inheritance. And interesting, I never saw this text before, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We looked at that text this morning relating to the seal, the stamp. God the Father has given us this seal, this stamp on us. But in the very next phrase, God goes on to say, not only is he the seal, the stamp, but he's also the down payment. And how do we get this down payment? What is it? It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts. Where's the term again? And has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, the same word of Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Well, the person. Now, thirdly, not only the nature of the person, but thirdly, see the full benefit of the down payment. What is God buying? What is God guaranteeing? Are we talking about a house? Are we talking about buying a cow? Some of the illustrations talk about that. Okay, I'll be back next week and I'll have the full money here for the cow. And you know I'll be back because I've already given you the down payment here. We're talking about a marriage? Well, our text leaves us in no doubt. The Spirit of God, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, our future glorious heaven. And the Holy Spirit is the initial down payment of that great eternal blessing. We will be living with God in heaven, where in Revelation 21, 22, I shall be their God and they shall be my people. I ask you to turn again to 2 Corinthians, this time 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll see this language of the guarantee used again, but the language here guaranteed in a context of looking to the future, of looking to the hope. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that of our earthly house, this tent," what's he talking about? He's talking about his body. "This earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God." We've got a glorified body waiting for us there in heaven. "A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." You see what Paul is concerned about? He said, my great goal as I look forward to heaven is not to be a disembodied spirit, to be unclothed in a sense, to simply, I need to get rid of this earthly body. But that's not going to be altogether satisfying. I need a replacement body. I need a heavenly body, and that's what he's longing for. Interesting where his mind goes. Our minds ought to go in a similar vein, oughtn't they? But then notice further what he says, verse 4. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that this mortality may be swallowed up by life." Here it is, verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee," same word, an engagement ring, the promise, the down payment, the first installment, the commitment to go ahead and bring it to completion. Verse 6. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see how this all connects with hope. We're looking out to the future and we've got this eternal inheritance that includes not only a mansion there for us to live in, but a glorified body for our spirits to be a part of. And as we look at that and say, man, it sounds too good to be true. God says, well, I've given you the down payment. I've given you the engagement ring. Do you doubt God, the Holy Spirit? Do you doubt that God has stamped you with the Holy Spirit? Don't you see the seal? Don't you see the evidences of what God has done in your life? Don't you see the windsock of your faith blowing? The Spirit of God has worked in you. And if He's done this, this is what He's going to do out there. Down payment now for that which is coming. What's the key lesson? This is D. The key lesson of the down payment. The key lesson seems to be that God wants you and me to know that there is much more good coming. God wants to expand and enliven your and my faith. Depression is debilitating. And when we have a spiritual depression, we're not going to get a whole lot done. God wants us to live in confidence. He wants us to live in hope, a certain expectation of that which is coming in the future. And to assist our hope, He gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment of that which is coming. Listen to Hebrews 6 and verse 11. We had it read this morning in our hearing. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance of hope. A certain expectation of future blessing coming from God. How confident shall I be of that? Paul speaks of it, or the writer to the Hebrews speaks of it, as a full assurance of hope. And what we're speaking of here, what Paul is talking about, is not some sort of pep talk sort of game where we fool ourselves into something, where we feel better just talking about this stuff that's never going to happen. But a full assurance of hope comes as a mind and a heart is occupied with that absolute truth that we saw this morning. This is what God is going to do. And as an assistance to us to really believe it's going to happen, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, are you going to doubt what God has done in your life to this point? No. Then don't doubt what God is going to do off in the future. Well, the Spirit ministry is distinct from sealing with the Holy Spirit, the future connection. And now, Roman numeral 3, the purposes. The purposes of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And first of all, the proximate. I could have said the near goal, and perhaps that would be better, but your kids are going to be going back to school here real soon, so here's our vocabulary lesson. The proximate goal. That which is out there, but it's near, as opposed to be the ultimate goal. And so the shorter term goal, the nearer goal, but it's still out there a ways perhaps. The nearer goal, that one which is closest to us, is found there in the latter part of verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, there's much that is here. The redemption. Well, I thought in verse 7, the redemption was something that we had through the blood of Christ, and we already have it. Yes, we do. We've been delivered from our sin. That's initial redemption. But there is a full redemption, a complete redemption that's off there in the future. That's what we already read of in Romans 8 and verse 23. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The full release that is going to come to our bodies is out there. This is what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of what? For the day of redemption. You see, once again, okay, you got this seal. What's it to do for me? How is it to encourage me? There's a day of redemption that is coming. This is the church. The church is a group of believers who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and given the Holy Spirit as this arabon, as this stamp, as this tremendous encouragement to us. We've been marked out as God's possession. Now, why does God give us this seal? Why is God giving us this down payment of the Holy Spirit, well, it is to the end that we would have this encouragement of a coming day of redemption. God wants to encourage you and to bring you along in faith. God wants you to persevere to the end. And the way that you and I will persevere to the end is that we are kept by the power of God, that's encouraging, through faith. And God's not the one who has faith, is He? You and I are. God keeps us, but He keeps us through our faith. And part of the way that God keeps us is us soberly looking at our lives and say, yes, the Holy Spirit has done this. God, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment. And I believe that He's going to not forget the little engagement that He's arranged. He's going to bring me to heaven. God wants to encourage you and me. He wants us to believe that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But further, a practical lesson comes by considering that God wants you to know every day that you belong to Him. It's interesting now to look at that, the last words of that phrase, the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. You see, all these terms are piling up. He's given you the down payment. He's given you the engagement ring to say He's going to bring you out there. He's put the seal on you to mark you out as belonging to Him. And now He is saying, we're going to bring you to the point where there is the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? Believers. Those for whom Jesus Christ has died and brought to Himself. Now, do you think that God is going to buy something and then just walk out of the store in an absent-minded way and say, oh, I left the bag of groceries there? That's not God. And the point here is we are His possession, and He's going to bring us to that redemption. He wants us to know that we belong to Him. And He's underscoring this with that of the seal and now the language of the purchased possession. You and I belong to God. This concept is highlighted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You belong to God. You belong to God. Every day it needs to come home to our hearts. I belong to God. And when I'm in this situation, I belong to God. And it needs to impact the way that I live. Now, what would be the significance of this language at foul Corinth? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, it seems to me that Corinth was the place where they had the 1,000 temple prostitutes. A lot of sick stuff went on there. And with all of that as background, Paul's got the nerve to seize that figure and say, you want to talk about temples and you want to talk about bodies? Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. It belongs to Him. Now act accordingly. And when you and I are in the face of temptation, of immorality, whatever it is, at whatever level, and you know where you're tempted, may God bring it home to you. God is going to redeem His purchased possession. I belong to God. I can't do this. Or, if you turn with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 21, that section ends with, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. By whom you were stamped as belonging to God. But what are the words that precede earlier? Well, up there in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, it is you need to put off something. And there it is in verse 24, you need to put on the new man. And then verse 25, he mentions the lying. Verse 26, the anger. Verse 28, the stealing. Verse 29, the corrupt word proceeding out of your mouth. And then the pinnacle expression is, do not grieve God the Holy Spirit. How should we apply this? The next time that I am in an angry argument with somebody, I need to step back and remember, I belong to God. The next time there is something of foul speech, corrupt speech, something that is not going to edify the other person, I need to remember, I belong to God. The next time there is something that flashes impure on the television screen and your carnality wants to see more, I belong to God. And I do not want to grieve God the Holy Spirit by whom I have been stamped as belonging to God. May God help us. There is the proximate goal, that's A. But now, secondly, B, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's ministry, of the Holy Spirit's sealing, is this. The final phrase of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Paul's locomotive of praise has taken in the great eternal plan of God the Father, and he concluded in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then Paul's praise has taken in the redemptive plan and the restorative work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glory, verse 12. And now Paul's praise surveys all that the Spirit has done in bringing us into the closest relationship with God. We have heard and we believe and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this indwelling Holy Spirit is the down payment. The redemption of God's purchased possession is coming, and it's to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a person who is to be worshipped and praised. He is the person who distributes gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, as He wills. He is the one who is the object of Paul's praise, and He ought to be the object of our praise. As we conclude this evening, I ask, is your Christianity anything like Paul's? Are you inclined to praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Can you and do you go through and specify, this is what God the Father has done in planning, this is what Jesus has done in redeeming us through His blood, granting us the forgiveness of our sins, restoring everything, fixing everything that is wrong in the world, and this is what the Spirit has done. Working when I'm hearing, assisting as I believe, and sealing me with Himself. Or are you content with a nebulous Christianity? I don't want to get into all this praising Father, Son, Holy. It sounds like something you got out of John Owen. It's too heavy. I just want to have some sort of feeling that I'm going to be forgiven. I'm going to get to heaven. I don't want to be fanatical and have to be praising God here. If you are a believer, then you have been sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And you will be concerned not to grieve that Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, help us as individuals to be mindful of your ministry. We pray that as there are so many things that are vying for our attention, so many discussions that we may have with friends and family, so many things that we can be occupied with by way of television or radio or book or internet, we ask, Lord, that we would be determined to be still and know that you are God, to be sensitive to this gracious ministry, O Holy Spirit, that you bring to us. Grant that we would be sensitive to your gracious influence, and to deeply appreciate what you have done for us, enabling us to believe. wonderfully changing us into new creations and shedding abroad in our hearts the love that we have for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed make us to be more into your own image. You are the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy Spirit of promise, one long promised and one who has come in fulfillment of that word. Grant that our hearts would expand in faith and in hope, believing that you will bring us to that great day of redemption in which we receive our inheritance. And our Father, we pray that as a church, you would be pleased to work in our midst and make us to be sensitive to your gracious ministry. We pray that not only that you would continue with us for the rest of our worship here this night and our time together as a congregation, but we pray that in the days, the months, the years ahead, that we would be marked by something of your gracious presence. When we think of all of those innovations, we pray that our confidence would be in you, O God, to work. You to take the simple things of worship and to enliven them and bless them to the feeding of our souls and to the converting of our friends and our family. Lord, give us this confidence. Help us look to you. And we pray that increasingly, we pray, Lord, that for each one of us having worked through this section of Ephesians, that as we pray, it would impact us. We would look to you, O Father, O Lord Jesus, Spirit of God as well. We worship you, we praise you, and we ask that you would give us help, that we would live in such a way that it would be to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.